Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he was sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is not something that took place all at one particular time, as we read here that the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain, and then he gave all that is recorded in these chapters here in Matthew, which is called the Sermon of the Mount. These are things that the Lord Jesus uttered at different times, and they are put together here by Matthew. And the important point for us is to see that this all fits in with kingdom truth. And first of all, look at it how a Jew would receive these statements. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, meek, hunger, thirst after righteousness, some of these things were not what a Jew would look at as normal behavior for one who was in that position before God under the law. See, we find, for instance, in this sermon that love your enemies. You know, the Jew was used to eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That it's not that way in the kingdom of God. And what he is presenting here in these points that he raises in each beatitude is something that he's looking for in our life. And it's significant that he begins with poor in spirit. You know, man is somebody naturally that looks at himself, at his own resources, and by his efforts and energy and by his intellect, he lays hold of things. But when we come to the things of God, we have to recognize that no matter how high we rate, how high our IQ is, it doesn't avail anything to the things of God. that we have to come to realize that our intellect, apart from divine help, does not help us. Now, we do not belittle intellect, but you know, it's a wonderful thing if somebody has a sound mind and can contain things and reason soundly, but we have to recognize that that is only a tool, as others have expressed it. The power for the Christian is not the mind. The power is the Spirit of God. And we have to be taught of Him. You know, there is a man used to live in Germany. His name was Goethe. You know, he is recognized to be the poet and writer in the German language that had a greater vocabulary than any of the others. But at one point in his life, he had some contact with a Christian noblewoman of nobility, a godly soul who sought to lead him to the Lord. And his friends were greatly afraid that he might be lost to the world because of his influence. Well, he turned his back on the gospel. But this man, with as brilliant a mind as he had, when he came to the Word of God, and when he read John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he couldn't apprehend that with his mind. And so he laid it aside. Well, the wonderful thing is that there are things in the Word of God that we don't ever pretend to apprehend intellectually, that we can understand as some fact of science. But we can understand and enjoy these things by faith. Take, for instance, creation. You know, creation, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that God spoke this vast universe into existence by the word of His power. You can explain that the way the scientists want that to be explained. We don't need to explain it in that way. Faith lays hold of it, because God tells us this is how it came to be. And that's a very interesting thing, anyway, that when it comes to where we come from, why we are here, and where we are going, the only reason or the only way how we can get to know this is by the revealed Word of God. Science, all science can do really is discover the laws of nature, how things work, but they can never explain where these things come from, what the purpose is for our being here, and where we are going. We find these answers only in the Word of God. And only through the Word of God is God Himself revealed. You know, man, by searching, cannot find out God. Well, when we look in creation, man can see in creation the power and divinity of God, as we have it in Romans chapter 1. But to really get to know God, you know, the grace of God has to touch us. The Spirit of God has to enlighten us. And we have the Word of God so that we can know God. You know, it is not by intellectual powers that we lay hold of these things. And this is so important for us to recognize. And also that we do not get into things by conflict and carnal warfare. It's all through spiritual energy and spiritual conflict that we enter into these things. And the Spirit of God is our helper. You know, sometimes people have used this verse that those who are mentally ill will, what does it say? that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, it certainly is true that somebody who is mentally ill and cannot lay hold of things, we don't have to worry about how God is going to deal with people like that, just like with little children. You know, we don't have to worry what happens to a little child that is going to die in the age of incorruptibility. God is going to take care of them. The work of the Lord Jesus extends to such, but this is not what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he speaks of poor in spirit. He is contrary to all that man considers to be important. You know, and we do not need great intellect to understand the scriptures. Someone had pointed out that when you look at the scriptures in the Word of God that are the most profound, to turn to the Gospel of John and to the writings of John. But what is characteristic of them is that these deep truths of God are expressed in very simple words. And how wonderful that is. We do not have to have great intellectual power to understand the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus put a child into the midst of his disciples. And he says, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. What does he mean to say? Does he mean we become childish or have to become childish? No. What it takes is childlike simplicity. You know, when children are little and daddy and ma tell them something, they take that as the gospel truth. You know, sometimes when we get older, we might be embarrassed because we have repeated something that we heard from our parents, and our parents didn't really have the matter straight, and we repeated it and we were wrong. But when it comes to the Word of God, we never go wrong in accepting in childlike simplicity what the Word of God says. You know, there's a story been told that there was a simple woman in England that loved the Lord and believed in the Word of God. And some man was trying to shake her faith. And he said, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly? How could he come out of that alive? And I don't know all that he said, but the main point was that he was swallowed by a whale. But she said, if the Word of God would say that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that too. I know the Word of God would never say such a thing, but her point was made that when the Word of God says it, I believe it. No matter how it sounds to my human reasoning. You know, no, Jonah was in a fish for 3 days and three nights, and the Lord prepared that fish. But you know, there was even an incident that occurred that a man was actually swallowed by a whale. And when they caught that whale and brought him to shore, to the ship, here the man was still alive inside the fish. And he lived for more than 10 years in England after he recovered from that experience. So the Lord allowed this incident to occur to show that it is possible for a human being to be swallowed by a whale. But we many times say it was a whale, but we don't need to make that statement, because Scripture says that God prepared that fish and Jonah was swallowed and survived this ordeal. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, simplicity in divine things, beloved, is what is looked for. You know, simplicity in divine things and simple faith. But then we come to, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But does it mean that the Lord Jesus is referring to somebody who loses a loved one, and that that one will be comforted? No. There are certainly scriptures that speak that God can comfort better than a mother can comfort. But this refers here to somebody who mourns because of what he sees in the Christian profession, in the kingdom, that is dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. And he mourns. You know, when we look and see how much is done in the name of the Lord Jesus, think of what is going on in Ireland. You know, here, this killing is going on, and all because of some differences in religious matters within the sphere of the Christian profession. Just think how many millions have been killed over the centuries in connection with conflict within the Christian profession. Think of how the Lord is dishonored by the systems that men have set up. Instead of accepting the Lord Jesus as head, how he's dishonored by evil not being judged in the Christian profession. You know, my daughter and son-in-law met a Baptist preacher. I don't know if I already stated that some years back. And he said, when he found out they were with brethren, he said, brethren are almost the only group of believers that still deal with immorality and sin and excommunicate. You know, it's painful to see that. Our daughter Charlotte has had contact with people who go to some Baptist church. And in that church, there are these three couples who live in sin without being married, and they're tolerated as members of the church. Well, that is done in the Christian profession, that dishonors the name of the Lord. When we hear about these things, do we not mourn? Do we not grieve? The Lord Jesus is supposed to be the one to whom we look for guidance and direction, and that we honor him in our lives, and how often he is dishonored. Turn once to the Old Testament, Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him to the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and so on. Well, here we have an example of the Lord recognizing those who mourn. And the Lord expects us to see things with his eyes in the Christian profession. You know, we sometimes feel like we are in separation and we have nothing to do with all that's going on in Christendom. I believe we are part of the ruling Christendom. We cannot totally disassociate ourselves from it. Neither did those men in the Old Testament that walked for God in the midst of ruin. They owned it and identified themselves with it, and then found grace to walk for God in the midst of ruin. Now, if you get to the point that you're only occupied with that kind of thing, and you're always searching out things like almost a detective, things amongst the saints of God, that is destructive to your spiritual well-being, and it's not for the glory of God, but that which comes to our attention and that which we witness, we ought to feel these things with God and He will take notice when there are feelings in his people and the shame itself that is brought to the name of the Lord Jesus, they shall be comforted. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know, he is an example of a man that felt the condition of God's people, and he felt it and acknowledged it. God preserved him in the midst of all of that was going on. But then we come to, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is a meek person? Mr. Kelly once explained it this way. He said a meek person is a person that allows his brethren to use him as a doormat. I think that was very well put. And you know, we need to be reminded of this, that the Lord Jesus is looking for meek men. He himself said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly heart. You know, I tell you, that is something that's not easy for me, and you might have the same problem, to be meek in every circumstance that confronts us. You know, anger rises up, especially when one is accused unjustly, unrighteously, but meekly bearing things and going on for the Lord will be greatly honored by the Lord. He's looking for that. You know, we learn it in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Someone has spoken of it in this way. You look at an ox or at a cow. You know, in Europe, when we grew up, when my wife grew up, they all had a cow or two. They used that cow not only for milk. They plowed with it. That cow pulled the wagon, so on. But when you had an animal that had never done that before, how would you train such an animal? You hook it up with another trained animal, you know, and I understand they even have a yoke where two heads of animals fit into, you know, and that young animal learns to pull and labor along with the older, well-trained animal. Well, that is a picture to explain how we learn. As we go on with the Lord Jesus, we can learn from him what it is to be meek. They shall inherit the earth. See, in the world, the principle that prevails there is use your elbows. You know, to get ahead, you have to use your elbows. You push others aside. You step on others while you're climbing the ladder of success. That's the principle in the world, isn't it? But someone has said you better be careful on whom you step, because you meet those same people on the way down. Or you might. But that is not the Christian principle. To get ahead in the spiritual life, it is not by going up. It is by going down. They shall inherit the earth. In the earth, when it comes to the prophetic scriptures, refers to the land of promise, those lands surrounding Israel, or it might refer to Christendom. There is a difference between speaking of the earth or speaking of the world. You know, both terms are used here, but the earth speaks of the sphere of blessing, the millennial earth. They shall inherit the earth. Well, that is so contrary to what a Jew was used to. You know, how did they enter into the land when Joshua led them there? With the sword, they had to destroy and kill the inhabitants of the land. But that's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven.
the meek
shall inherit the earth. You know, somebody told me this story once. He was a young fellow towards the end of World War II. He was in the army and got wounded. They put him on a train and to bring him back to be in a hospital behind the front. And he was just a young kid. And there was another soldier wounded, and they were not very badly wounded. So they had these luggage rags. They were made from ropes. And he climbed in there to lay down. And he was hardly there. Some older, strong fellow came and pulled him out of there. And he went into the luggage rack there. You know what happened? Airplanes came and shot at that train. And this fellow that was up there in the net was killed. Had he been there, he was killed. He related that story to tell me, you know, sometimes it is better to lose out because in the long run, you gain. I'm using that as an example to show we might be losing out now, but in the long run, we're the gainers because those who are meek and lowly, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, there's nothing wrong for any believer to desire that things be done right. Not only in the Christian profession, also when it comes to the assembly. You know, sometimes perhaps some brother might overdo it in this way, but we still need brethren who stress the need for doing things according to the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong in desiring to see things change in the world in general, that there be righteous government. People mourn under unrighteous government in the world, and so much of that is going on, even in this land. You know, when you see how money is wasted, you know, squandered, you can easily see that some Christian might say, why should I pay taxes? See how they use them. Well, we are not responsible how they use the taxes. The scripture says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So hungering after righteousness is a commendable thing, should be characteristic of a believer today. What is interesting to see is that these parables, not parables, I'm sorry, the Beatitudes are divided into 4 and 3. Again, just like we found with the parable as to the kingdom in Matthew 13. And the first 4 have to do with righteousness. The next 3 have to do with grace, with mercy. And why is it important to mention that? I believe it is important because no assembly, no group of believers, or even a family can survive without having both of these principles maintained in their family or in their assembly. Righteousness and grace. Both these things go together. Years ago, I was told there was an assembly where there were 2 brothers in the assembly, and the one brother always stressed order and discipline, and the other brother was always gracious and kind. And the young brother came to one of the older brothers in that meeting and said, "Brother, why has the Lord put these 2 opposite characters in our assembly?" And the brother said to him, "I tell you something, if we wouldn't have a brother like the first one, we wouldn't have order and discipline in the assembly. But if we wouldn't have a brother like the other one, we wouldn't have an assembly. think that was a very good observation. But you know what is going to happen in the assembly when righteousness is ignored, when righteousness is not maintained? Well, you have great use to cover up sin. You know, that's what Scripture warns against. But if you don't have any grace, you drive everybody away. God Himself is holy, and He expects that holiness be maintained among those who follow the Lord Jesus, that they should hunger after righteousness, that they mourn when they see evil in a Christian profession. But there has to be mercy manifested in our individual lives, in the assembly life, and in our family. Now, what does it say in James? Let's turn to James. You have gone to James recently, and James refers to mercy. Verse 12 of chapter 2, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy who has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." Beautiful scripture, isn't it? God delights in mercy. God Himself shows mercy, and God looks for mercy in those who follow the Lord Jesus. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, what God is looking for is not, like a Pharisee, to make the outside of the cup clean. And what is inside? You know the scripture I am referring to. Not that the outside is not important. You know, there are very definite statements in scripture that deal with outward things, such as dress, such as hair, and so on. Jewelry. These are outward things. And with the clean and unclean animals, what we have there is that the beasts, the animals that were clean, they had to chew the cut, and they had to have split hooves. What does it speak of? The animal that chews the cut gets the maximum out of the nourishment that they take in, you know. And this is what should be characteristic of the believer, that we feed on the Word of God and that we meditate on it and that we get the most out of it, so that our outward life flows from inward reality. You know, Christianity is not a set of rules. It is not a legal enclosure, as it was with Judaism. The law was that for the Jew. Christianity is no fold. Christianity is one flock and one shepherd. And following the voice of the Good Shepherd and being near Him is what preserves us in the path. But how important it is that we take in the Word and truth of God, make it our own, and then walk accordingly. You know, the Pharisee, they, you might say, had split hooves like a pig, but they were not chewing the cud, you know. And there were also those that were very much occupied with the scriptures, like the lawyers. But what was their life like? The Sadducees. I think the Sadducees represent those who intellectually enter into things, but they don't have faith. You know, it's important that we take things in by faith and then walk accordingly. And it should be pure of heart, not just a form that we abide by and that we pursue. But then it comes to peacemakers. Has there ever been a time when there were more peacemakers needed than in our day? You know, peacemakers are needed among God's people. They shall be called the children of God. You know, sometimes when the problems arise among God's people, you have anger manifested, and we say that's righteous indignation, righteous anger, and maybe sometimes it's an excuse to cover up the flesh. Now, the scripture does say, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, and what it simply means is, if anybody would talk against the person of the Lord Jesus in any gathering of Christians, and there would no reaction take place of anger, wrath even, there would be something radically wrong. What if a young brother insults an older brother publicly in the meeting? Should that not be dealt with? Certainly. I'm using that as an example. But let not your sun go down upon your wrath means that the wrath should continue until the evil is dealt with. You know, what about immorality occurring amongst God's people, abusing children, and so on and so forth? That does require or should find a reaction in the believer of anger and should be dealt with. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. But peacemakers are needed. You know, we oftentimes refer to Matthew and say, if a brother sin against thee, you go and restore him, and so on. But there are scriptures that give us a balance. And there is a scripture that I'm thinking of. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. So there are a lot of petty grievances among the saints of God that should be covered by that scripture. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. That doesn't set aside if a brother sin against thee. But I think we need spiritual discernment to know when the one scripture applies or the other. And I believe many of the grievances amongst the saints of God would be settled if you take heed to that scripture. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. And how sad it is. Sometimes, I don't know the history of this assembly, so what I'm saying, I'm not referring to anything that I know of in the Chatham Assembly, but oftentimes things have a history for years and years, problems between people, you know, personality problems or problems and difficulties that have taken place in the past. And then when other problems come up, it affects us what position we take because of what position does so-and-so take, what position does so-and-so take. You know, beloved, we have to find grace to forgive, as we pointed out this afternoon, and to pursue peace. That's what Scripture asks us to do. Pursue it. Not just say, well, I'll try my best. No, we have to pursue it. Peace and holiness. It says in Hebrew, without which no man shall see God. Peace at any cost is not according to God. It has to go along with holiness. And there's the balance, isn't it? And the Lord is looking for that in us. So we have the first three dealing with righteousness. The next three deal with the subject of grace. But then we have the next one referring back again to righteousness, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if we have an exercise to do that which is right before God, and we come under persecution, read of this verse, read this verse, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Brother Bob Bauman explained the difference between suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for his name's sake in this way. He said, here's a young lady that is saved. An unbeliever approaches her and says, well, would you go with me to the dance this weekend? And she says, no, I don't go to dances. And he ridicules her, makes fun of her. She has done what is right in refusing, and she suffers for righteousness' sake. But if she says, I cannot go with you to the dance because I belong to the Lord Jesus, and it would grieve him if I would go to the dance with one who doesn't love the Lord Jesus, or to go to the dance, period. And if she then is reviled and ridiculed, she suffers for his name's sake. And notice the difference. The one who suffers for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the one who suffers for the name of the Lord Jesus, their reward is great in heaven. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, that is not the kingdom of heaven, that is heaven itself. You know, during this period where we are in the kingdom here on earth and suffer for him, and for his name's sake, there is a reward in heaven. How wonderful to notice these things. Then the prophets suffered in the past. They exposed things, and many times it's not by word, but by example and by action that they demonstrated something to the people of God. And so it is in our lives. But how wonderful when we have a privilege to suffer a little bit for the name of the Lord Jesus. Then we are the salt of the earth, but the light is the light of the world. You know, the salt of the earth is really, like I said, either referring to the prophetic earth, where the millennial blessings will especially appreciate it for Israel, or it is the sphere of Christian profession. And we are the salt not by linking up with all kinds of endeavors like organizations against abortion, against homosexuality, and all this kind of a thing. By the way we live, we are a preserving power, or a preserving element is a better word. Have you not experienced it? Many Christians have experienced it when they walked into a room where they were talking filthily, a filthy way. When the Christian walked in, they shut up and changed the subject. You know, and in this way, I believe, by our example and by our life, we are salt is a preservative in the earth. We cannot expect to change the world. We are not called to set the world right, join all kinds of organizations to right and wrongs in this world. Think of the spirit of discrimination that is in this world. Awful, isn't it? But when I come into an assembly of believers here, there are blacks, there are whites, Spanish-speaking people. What a harmony. Isn't that wonderful? We have no discrimination in the Church of God, do we? I hope not. You know, I've had actually met people who were gathered to the name of the Lord, but did not exactly speak right of their fellow believers who were of a different race. But generally speaking, that's not a problem, is it? Certainly it's not a problem here in Chatham. You know, wonderful to see that, how there is harmony. You know, a brother in Christ who is black is closer to me than a brother in the flesh who is unsaved. That's the way it is. I believe so, because he is my brother in Christ. So we can be alike in this world also. We do not have to go around being preachers of morality. You know, we don't preach morality to a lost world. We preach the gospel. The light that we bring into this world is the light of God, you know, to make God known and to bring the sinner to God, to see himself, and then also to see the God of love and grace. Well, we already commented this afternoon about hiding the land under the light under the bushel, and that we should let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, beloved brethren, when I look at these Beatitudes, every time I read them or talk about them, my conscience is touched, because I realize that I need these teachings for myself as much as everybody else needs them, to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus is looking for in our lives. And there's blessing connected in adhering to these teachings in the gospel. I believe we do not read the gospels enough. You know, as brethren, we have paid a lot of attention to the writings of Paul and the epistles, but how important it is to get familiar with the gospels and learn things that will help us in our individual life and help us make adjustments in our individual life. Ask the Lord for help when these things are presented to us, that we allow ourselves to come into the light of it and say, isn't it true? I need to change my attitude. I need to ask grace, for grace to walk meekly and humbly. And I have to have grace that I feel and see things the way the Lord Jesus sees them, and to show mercy, to demonstrate in my own life what it is to be pure in heart. Now, that is not the natural heart, I believe. That is the new heart that has been given to us, because the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? You know, but we have a new heart. And that heart is pure. And that what we do outwardly should flow from a pure heart within. And to be peacemakers, not to cause more problems between the people of God than those already existing, but to try and do our best in our own measure to make peace instead of dividing. You know, we met a young man from the brethren where we used to be, and he was going on in sin, and we had not seen him for 20 years, and now he was a young man, and he was knocking down those brethren where we used to be. We told him, you go right back to those brethren. Those are good people. You learn from them. You know, how could we possibly join hands with him living in sin, knocking down our brethren in Christ who live morally and upright, compared to this young fellow? We have to try to make peace. What about parents and children? You know, many times, young people, when they reach a certain age, they are on a rebellious street. And some people try almost to take advantage of the difficulties that exist between parents and children to try to pull those children after themselves in instead of doing what Miriam did, she brought this babe back into the bosom of the mother. You know, they could no longer hide him. They had to expose him to that river, although they put him in the ark, you know, and then Miriam's service was to bring that babe back into the bosom of the mother. She could have possibly said, I'll take care of that baby for you. No. She knew that God's order was that that baby belonged in the home of the parents. And that is what she did. That was the service that she performed to bring that child back in the bosom of the father and the mother. Well, may the Lord help us, beloved brethren, that we think about these things. This is what the Lord Jesus is looking for in our life and even in our assembly lives. Let's not use grace for an excuse for sin, neither forget mercy in judgment. You know, the Lord Jesus will not approve of that kind of a course in any of us. His holiness has to be maintained amongst God's people, but the assembly is not only the place where judgment is administered. The assembly is also the place where grace is administered. What a wonderful truth that is. You know, we need to deal with evil, but how often do we hinder people in their restoration because we don't forgive them, you know, and we are not ready to show grace when there is indeed repentance and sign of the Lord working in their hearts